Look again tonight in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'll read verses 30 through 34. And he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up, becoming greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's interesting how things happen. If you got one of the sheets tonight with the order of worship on it and looked at the sermon title, it's accurate except one word is left out. And I don't know how that happened, but the title that I've chosen tonight is "Not Despise Small Beginnings, But Never Despise Small Beginnings." And that's a whole lot different. Never despise small beginnings. One sin which does so easily beset us is to confuse size with significance. A tremendous temptation in our world. We have been taught to think, by and large, that bigger is better. Now, we found out here, if we thought about it, that it's not necessarily true. But, we've come to the conclusion that when the children, little children, especially little girls, take the offering on Sunday night, they get a whole lot more offering than if their big folks take it. So, little sometimes is better in a lot of ways, but the temptation is there. It doesn't matter if it's a house or a boat or a business or a church or a car, whatever. We somehow have gotten the idea that bigger is automatically better. And we need to guard against despising the smallest effort if it's done out of love for our Lord. In this parable, William Barclay said, there are two pictures which every Jew would recognize. First, in Palestine, a grain of mustard seed stood proverbially for the smallest possible thing. Wasn't necessarily true, but that's the way they thought of it. And in Palestine, this mustard seed did grow into something very much like a tree. Second, in the Old Testament, one of the commonest ways to describe a great empire was to describe it as a tree. The figure of a tree with birds in its branches therefore stands for a great empire and the nations who form part of it. So I want us to look at these two pictures together tonight. First, never despise or be discouraged by small beginnings. Somebody must start something. Everything somebody must start. And Christian history furnishes a stunning picture of the value of small beginnings. Big and powerful may be impressive. It may grab our attention. It may also be meaningless. It was Halford Luckett who wrote in the Interpreter's Bible that every Monday morning in the summer, back in those days in New York, the papers recorded the fact that on the day previous, over 1 million people visited Coney Island. That's a staggering figure, a much larger number of people than have gone out as missionaries since the time of the resurrection. Over 1 million people at Coney Island on Sunday. What immense possibilities, and what did it mean? He said we can sum it up in one word, peanuts. 1 million people walking up and down the broadwalk eating peanuts. It meant nothing. Mere numbers never can mean anything in relation to God's purposes. Just because something is big doesn't necessarily mean that it's important. Consider some of the small beginnings in the church. There was a rather obscure teacher from a village called Nazareth. He'd been working in the carpenter shop all of his life, and then he'd become an itinerant preacher. Now, everybody knows nothing good comes from Nazareth. And he had a pitifully small group of disciples, only 12. And they were such a mixed group. Radicals sold out to the foreign government. Radicals that wanted to destroy the foreign government. These were part of his disciples. and they were largely uneducated and very poor folk. But who would try to measure the influence that that one obscure itinerant preacher and those 12 have had and continue to have on human history? We should never despise small beginnings. It was a seemingly small thing when an unknown monk, Martin Luther, nailed his 95 Theses on the church door there in Germany. But out of that small beginning came the Protestant Reformation. Never despise small beginnings. It was a small thing when a person that nobody knows who it was, some person unknown to history, read from Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans at a prayer meeting at Aldersgate Street in London, England. But in that meeting was a tormented John Wesley. And there he was given the assurance that his sins were forgiven. And he went out to change history. Some say he was largely responsible for preventing a bloody revolution in England. He's surely responsible for us being here tonight and called Methodist, John Wesley. It was a small thing when a poor preacher reported that there had been only one convert in his church in an entire year, a 9-year-old boy. But that 9-year-old boy grew up to be Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in his day. Never despise small beginnings. I've shared this before, but it's a small thing. Little country church that I pastored, we had a total of 48 members at that time. The building was in an awful shape, a state of disrepair. Didn't have any funds to repair the building. No way to raise funds to repair the building. One of the little ladies said, "We need to do something about this building, and I can do something about it. I'm going to go out this fall and pick cotton. And everything I get for picking cotton, I'll put into a fund for renovation of the church." I don't know whether any of you ever picked cotton or not, but she went out that fall and got a job picking cotton. 2 cents a pound, $2 a 100 pounds. Cotton that was never much higher than this. Talking about stoop labor. But she picked cotton, and everything she got, she put in a renovation fund at the church. And some of the other people caught the vision. And over the next year, the church building was totally renovated inside and out because one person said, "I'll do what I can do." Didn't sit around and say, "If I had what so-and-so has, I'd do something." But did what they could do. Never despise small beginnings. When you work for the Lord, never be discouraged by small beginnings. You see something that needs to be done, then begin it. You may not be able to complete it. You may not be able to do everything that needs to be done, but do what you can. Somebody must start everything. Everything has to have a beginning. And it's our duty to do what we can, not to sit around and complain about what we can't do, about what somebody else can't do. The total effect of all the small efforts can, in the end, produce amazing results. Begin the task. Plant the seed. Cultivate, fertilize, water, work, and God will give the increase. The second picture here is a parable of the church as an empire or kingdom of God. The church began with an individual, but it's meant to end with the world. A church is a kingdom in which Jesus is accepted as Savior and Lord, and beyond that, all kinds of opinions and theologies can find a place. When we think of the church as a tree, Jesus is the trunk, and there are many branches. We call them by many names or denominations. They're all different to varying degrees, and yet they're all similar in that they are related to a faith in Jesus Christ and commitment to Him. John Wesley was a great example of tolerance in many ways. He said, "I have no more right to object to a man for holding a different opinion from mine than I have to differ from a man because he wears a wig and I wear my own hair." His one greeting was, "If thy heart is as my heart, then give me your hand." It's good for each of us to have the assurance that we are right. But that's no reason that we should believe that everyone else is wrong. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. But again, that doesn't mean everybody else is wrong. It's an old story I'm sure you've heard many times about a group of blind men that were taken out one day to, well, not see, but to encounter an elephant for the first time. And each of the men went up in their blindness and took part of the elephant, and they each described what they felt there. And one man caught hold of the elephant's trunk, and he said, "Oh, I see, an elephant is like a large fire hose." And another man caught hold of the elephant's big floppy ear, and he said, "Oh, I see, an elephant is like a fan." And another man caught hold of the elephant's leg. He said, "No, an elephant is like a tree trunk." Another man went along the vast expanse of the elephant's side. He said, "No, elephant's like a wall." And the other man caught a hold of the elephant's tail and said, "No, the elephant's like a rope that's unraveling." Now, they were all right, but only partially right. They all had a measure of truth, but only a partial truth. And really, that's where all of us are. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, but that doesn't give us any right to believe everybody else is wrong. I had an interesting encounter. I don't know whether I've shared this with all of you or not, but it was a little over 7 years ago when I had my heart problems, and they loaded me up in an ambulance and carried me off to Birmingham. I had an attendant in the back of the ambulance with me. Two or three times between Huntsville and Birmingham, he did an electrocardiogram, and he's checking my vital signs and all of this. But in the intervening times when he wasn't busy checking things, he was talking about things. And we hadn't gone far. He asked me what I did, and I told him I was retired. He said, "Well, what did you do before you retired?" I said, "Well, I was a United Methodist minister for 38 and three-quarter years. He said, "Well, I won't hold that against you, but said I'm a member of the Church of Christ." I said, "I am too, Methodist branch." And you know, we recognize that there's room for both of us there. And we had an interesting conversation from my own to Birmingham, and talking about the church and his place in the church and his faith. And when we got off the interstate and started toward the hospital, he said, "If you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you." And there, as we approached the university hospital, man I never seen again, will probably never see again, prayed for me. Now, I'm sure there's very little chance that that man will ever become a Methodist Christian. And I'm almost positive that this man will ever be anything but a Methodist Christian. But there's room in God's kingdom for both of us. We used to sing an old spiritual, "Plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in the Father's kingdom. So choose a seat and sit down." Well, we've done too much sitting now. We need to choose our place and go to work. But anyway. The church is the kingdom which all people of all nations meet. We tend to build barriers to separate us. Barriers of denomination, barriers of race, barriers of nation, barriers of economic and social and sexual situation. We often, like the Jews who had no dealings with the Samaritans, we have those different people who are not like us that we don't want to be in our church. We don't want to have any dealings with them. But Jesus came to tear down barriers. Sin has separated us from God, and He forgives us and restores us to a proper relationship with the Father. At one with God as His children, we become brothers and sisters in the faith, one with each other. It's William Barclay who's told the story. Once a new church was being built, one of the great features of that new church was to be a stained glass window. And if you ever go to Friendship United Methodist Church in Athens, Alabama, and go into the sanctuary, you'll see something like this there. It's a beautiful stained glass window. But the committee in charge searched for a subject for the window and finally decided to take as its subject the lines of the hymn, "Around the Throne of God in Heaven, Thousands of Children Stand." They implored a great artist to paint the picture from which the window would be made. And the artist began the work and fell in love with the task. Finally, he finished the picture. He went to bed, he fell asleep, but in the night he seemed to hear a noise in his studio. It seemed to him that he went into the studio to investigate, and there he seemed to see a stranger with a brush and a palette in his hand working at the picture. "Stop," he cried, "you'll ruin my picture." "I think," said the stranger, "that you've ruined it already." "How's that?" said the artist. "Well," said the stranger, "you have many colors on your palette, but you have used only one for the faces of the children. Who told you that in heaven there were only children whose faces were white?" "No one," said the artist. "I just thought of it that way." "Look," said the stranger, "I'll make some of these faces yellow and some brown and some black and some red, for they have all answered my call." "Your call," said the artist. "Who are you?" And the stranger said, "Once long ago, I said, 'Let the children come to me and don't stop them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.' And I'm still saying it." And then the artist knew that it was the Lord himself. And as he knew it, he vanished from his sight. The picture looked so much more wonderful now with the little black children, the little yellow slant-eyed Chinese, and with the red for the red Indians and the Arabs burnt from the sun and the sand, and with the little white children as well. In the morning, the artist awoke and rushed through to his studio. His picture was just as he'd left it the night before, and he knew that it had all been a vision and a dream. Although that very day the committee was coming to examine the picture, he seized his brush and his paints, and he began to paint the children of every color, every race throughout the world. And when the committee arrived, they thought the picture very beautiful. And one whispered, "Why, it's God's family at home. The church is the family of God. And that church which began in Palestine, small as a mustard seed, has room in it for every nation in the world. There are no barriers to the church of God. Jesus said, 'Whosoever comes, I will in no wise cast out.' We've made barriers, and God in Christ has torn the barriers down." Let me say it one more time. Never despise small beginnings. Everything must be started by someone. So go to the task that God calls you to, with joy, to do with joy, no matter how small it may seem. God can use the smallest beginnings to reach out and bring His children into His kingdom. Amen.